Very good morning to all of you. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you are well and progressing in your faith from strength to strength. I apologize to the people who are now at PBC Hall right now. I was supposed to be there physically to share this sermon, but something happened along the way. You see, my daughter was tested positive for COVID, and that means the rest of the family, meaning my wife, Cecilia, my son, James, and I have to be under voluntary house arrest for the next 1 week or so. So I hope you will continue to remember us in your prayers. Pray that you will be protected by the Lord. So before we go in, shall we just seek the Lord's help for the sermon? Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can come together, and through the various modes of technology, we are still able to meet in your name. Today, Lord, we remember Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, Lord, and how we want to feel grateful for what he has done, and that we want to live our lives in a worthy manner. And today, Lord, as we open up the passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we pray for your spirit, the inspirer of your word, to really come and teach us and enlighten us. Speak through me, O Lord. May the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God. Start with a little story. Once there was a battleship doing some naval exercise in one of the oceans, and it was a dark and gloomy night, and visibility was poor. And in the night, there was suddenly a warning from one of the men on the lookout. He said, "Sir, lights ahead." So then the commander said, "Where is it coming from?" He said, "From there, from a certain degree." He said, "Signal to the other side. Ask them to change course by 20 degrees. So the man signaled to the other side and said, "Change course by 20 degrees. But they replied back and said, "You, I advise you to change course 20 degrees. So this commander was furious. He said, "I'm a commander." The other side say, "I'm a seaman class 3, meaning a very junior kind of officer in the Navy. Then by then, this commander was furious. They say, "We are a warship." Ship is a very huge ship, and nobody collides with it and survives. You know? So he thought that would be enough to threaten the other guy. But the other guy immediately flashed back the signal to them and said, "We are the lighthouse." Yes, who changed course after that? So it is a reflection of our everyday life, isn't it? Might is right. When you're strong, when you're big, and we can get away with a lot of things, you tend to want to bully or not submit to anybody. I think that's the problem with a lot of people. They have problem with submitting to authorities. So this is what we are going to discuss today in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 2 to 9. Let me share screen with you. So this is what it is: obey authorities for God's sake. That's the title of the sermon. So let me read the text together with you. It's taken from the ESV, English Standard Version. And let me read to you from verse 2. "I say, keep the Lord's command because of God's oath to him. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Next screen. Sorry, the screen is not moving. Okay, now, verse 6 says, for there is a time or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. So I've taken the liberty to also look at some other passages in the Bible, especially two passages from the New Testament that speak about almost similar things. So I thought it is best to group them all together so that we can come up with some principle on what it means to submit to authorities. The amazing thing is that scriptures explain scriptures and they don't contradict one another. Even though the book of Ecclesiastes was written almost 1,000 years before Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, or Peter wrote his epistle, 1 Peter, almost 1,000 years apart, but they all speak similar things, you know? And they don't contradict one another. And that's because the source of inspiration of this scripture is the Holy Spirit himself. So let me share with you my findings about these three passages in the Bible. We submit for four main reasons. One of it is we are all to obey or respect authorities, because all authorities, all institutions of man are instituted by God. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 2 just now says, the king's command because of God's oath to him. So this one, especially the God's oath to him, if you read different translations, you will get this kind of three possible scenario. One is God promised David that he will have somebody from his line to sit on the throne. And that is done already. It's through Jesus Christ. And the other one is when the king was ordained in the olden days, he would do it in front of the rest of the nation, and he would pledge an oath to God to rule wisely, to do everything that is right by God's sight. And then the people in turn gave an oath and a pledge of loyalty. So in this case, we can see here that we are given this command that we have to obey God, to obey the king because of God's oath to him. So in Romans 13, 1, we also read more specifically, say, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. None can be clearer. Everything has been instituted. You may be saying, oh, looking on us, you mean people who have not, we have not voted in, Yes. Are they there? Yes. Are they still existing? Yeah, yes. Then we need to respect the authority. Because God, in His wisdom, has allowed it to happen. So we need to respect all governing authorities, whether good or bad. But if we are realistic about it, of fallible, sinful people. So how do we expect perfection from this grouping of people? There is no perfect government, I dare say, in any part of history of the world or in any country at all. There are imperfections. So if you wait until the government is perfect before you submit to it, then I suppose you have to wait forever, because it's not going to happen in your lifetime or in my lifetime or in 1,000 years from now. So we need to obey God's command to submit to authorities, because they are instituted by God. Second reason is our obedience is a good testimony to unbelievers. 1 Peter 2:15 reads this way: "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." It is the will of God for us to obey authorities that He has set up or He has allowed to exist. Because throughout the Bible, you can read, you know, about God raising up some people to do His bidding, and also He toppled many other nations, wicked nations, and He even brought the wicked, more wicked nations than Israel to punish Israel. Empires like the Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire. They came, they did God's bidding and took the Israelites into exile because of their disobedience, their continued disobedience. Third reason is those who disobey will be punished. Ecclesiastes 8:3, just now we read, says, "Do not be hasty to go from his presence," meaning the king's presence. "Don't take a stand in evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases." So in the ancient days, the king had supreme authority. He had the power of life and death in his hands. If he decides somebody has to die, off goes his head. And there's no appeal. There's nobody, and there are no different appeal courts that are available for him to appeal to. The king is the supreme authority. So they will be punished. Yeah? So, "For the word of the Lord is supreme, and who may say, what are you doing?" Nobody can question him. He is absolute, and he is autocratic. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, we read here, "For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So if we don't want to fall foul of the law, or we don't want to be punished, then it is wise for us to obey our authorities. You see, even King Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes at that time, when he was old, when he had seen so many things, he had done so many things, he had tried so many things, and he was very jaded, and he felt that life was meaningless, chasing after the wind, everything is vanity. But yet, he recognized that for the few years that we have on earth, 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we have on earth, which is nothing compared to eternity, he said, for these few years, there is wisdom for us to obey authorities for our benefit and also the benefit of our community. Fourth reason here, we want to have a clear conscience. Ecclesiastes 8, 7 to 7 to 9 talks about the uncertainties in life. I think quite limited, it's short, but it's certain. And eternity is forever and ever. So there are so many things unknown. There are many things that we do not know. And that adds to the vexation of life. You know? We just cannot predict what is going to happen tomorrow. So in that sense, what is the best thing to do? We do not know whether we're going to wake up tomorrow morning or not. You know? So it's best that we have a clear conscience before God and before man. Because Hebrews 9:27 is very clear. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So we will be judged for what we do in the body, whether good or bad. So it is good for us that we do the best every day, you know, so that whenever we go to bed, we can have a clear conscience. Even if we were not to wake up the next day, we will be in God's presence. And there's nothing for us to be ashamed of. We want to have a clear conscience. And this Romans 13:5 brings home this point. It reads, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So we submit to authorities for these four main reasons. There are many others, but I have chosen these four because they seem to be very major, and I think it is good enough if we can remember them. All authorities have been allowed or instituted by God, so we need to respect and give them honor. And by doing so, we are also giving good testimony, because when 1 Peter and the book of Romans were written, the Christians were being persecuted big time by the Romans. And they accused the Christians of many things. They say they were cannibals because they say they eat the flesh and blood of a man called Jesus. They're cannibals. And they also say, oh, those people are pagans. They don't pray to any god. They don't pray to Caesar. They don't pray to our Roman or Greek gods. So they are pagans. So then there are many other things they charge the unbelievers. And at that time, Emperor Nero, one of the cruelest emperors of Rome at the time, was reigning in Rome, and he burned down a major section of Rome, and he conveniently laid it on the Christians. And as a result, the Christians took the punishment for things they didn't do. So at that time, Paul and Peter wanted Christians not to further antagonize the people around them. They said, submit to authority. You know, do your best to live peaceably with all men. Because those who disobey will be punished. By whom? First, by the authorities, of course, by the law. And maybe if you continue to do things that are against what God has asked us to do, eventually when we die, we will have to face his judgment as well. And when we do all this, we submit to authority, we have a clear conscience. Those are the four main reasons. So let me now give you an inkling about how spiritual and governmental authorities are interconnected. Number one is, the subject of submission to authority is a very basic biblical doctrine. God has ordained authority comprehensively to ensure order in his creation. For he is a God of law and order. If you look at the universe around you, you can see the beauty of everything around you. Everything is in harmony. You look at all the varieties of things that God has created, they are governed by physical laws. And science is basically discovering God's physical laws and then trying to work things out using our knowledge of God's law. So he's a God of law and order. And because of that, he has instituted various structures of authority, mainly heavenly, governing our relationship with God, governmental, man and man, how we relate to authorities, the church, how the elders and the members of the congregation interact with one another, the family, their structures, the husband, the wife, the children, and you can read that in the various epistles by Paul on family structures and how they should respect and honor one another. And then also, I think in modern day context, we don't have slavery anymore, even though sometimes our bosses treat us like slaves, but we have employment, yeah? The relationship between employers, employees. And then in the realm of education, teachers and students, the students have to respect the Lao Tzu, and you know, things will be well if we know our different places within this structure. But for today, we are only going to talk about the governmental connection. Authorities, once again, are instituted by God. We have just read just now, all authorities, not one, not two, but all that exist, they have been instituted by God and have to be respected. It is a command, it's not a suggestion. 1 Peter 2:13, nothing can be clearer. He said, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Every. Without fail. Eh? Whatever has been there has been allowed by God. So we need. So this is a very touchy, sensitive point. A lot of people say, why should I respect when, you know, they don't deserve my respect? But God has put them there for a reason, and it is to our benefit and to our advantage for us to respect and honor them. Matthew 22:21 is a very good principle to go by. Remember the time when Caesar, when those people were trying to trap Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were trying to trap Jesus. So they threw him a question. He said, Master, oh Lord, you speak very freely. You don't care for people's opinions, you know, and you are very independent. So tell us, is it right for us to pay tax to Caesar? Because at the time, the Israelites were under the Roman rule, and it was a sore point. They didn't like it. They rebelled against that. And of course, in the crowd were the Herodians. Herodians would be the people from King Herod, and he was close to the Romans, and he was the Romans' agent. So they were a mixed group that day, and they threw this because it was a trap to Jesus. If we say pay tax to Caesar, then, you know, of course, the Herodians would say, oh, Jesus was a good man. But the Jews would be very upset with him. But if he say, don't pay tax to Caesar, then the Herodians would be angry. They may want to come and take action against Jesus. But the Jews would be very happy with Jesus. But what did Jesus say? In his wisdom, he said, bring me a coin, the coin that they used to pay the tax. So he said, whose image is on that coin? They look at it, on one side, they see the image of Caesar. Jesus say, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So it's very clear. You see, if Caesar deserved the tax, give it to him. If Jesus had said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and stop there, then it's only half the story. But he added, and this is the one that will balance out, to God the things that are God's. God's image and likeness are we formed, human beings. We are formed in God's image and likeness. So, do we have to render things to God? Of course. We have to render our service. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, you do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And you must offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. That is to render the things that belong to God to God. And if that is the case, then finally we look at this verse and analyze it further. Who belongs to God? Even Caesar belongs to God. So that means everything belongs to God. And we need first to render to Caesar all that is his, to keep the peace, and do not forget our obligation to God. So authorities are ordained by God and to be honored and respected. Now you may be asking, hey, Tony, does it mean we blindly follow everything the government tells us? Is there no exception? Oh, a few things. I think we have to obey the authorities as much as we can. But there are some occasions where we can disobey the government. One, we are commanded to obey a government, but not when they tell us to disobey God. The command is a very strong command, but it is not an absolute command. Mean by this, see, first, there are three views of civil disobedience. Three views. One, the anarchists, meaning people who would refuse to obey or honor a government institution for whatever reason. They just refuse. These are the anarchists. The other one is the extremist patriot. Extremist patriot means we must mati-mati. You know, in the parlance of the Malay people, they say, mati-mati, we must do everything necessary to obey each and every injunctions of the government or the authority. We must, because we are patriots. The other one, the third one, is biblical submission, which, brothers and sisters, should apply to all of us who follow Jesus. This is the only view that is honoring to God, which is basically to obey commands of the government only when they are in alignment with biblical injunctions. But if there are some things that they ask us to do which are not right, we have a duty or right to disobey. Let me give you a few examples. The Hebrew house midwives, remember in Exodus 1, just when Moses was about to be born, the Hebrews grew in leaps and bounds. Their population kept exploding, and Pharaoh was very worried about them. And as a result, he passed a law to say all male child of the Hebrews should be killed at birth. And this thing went out. But there were a few Hebrew midwives, who chose to obey God, because killing an innocent life is murder, is one transgressing one of the Ten Commandments. So they chose to disobey the directive or the command of Pharaoh. And if you read it in that chapter, you read that God rewarded the midwives because they did the right thing. Number two, Daniel and his three friends. First of all, in Daniel 3, the three friends refused to bow down to the golden image set up by the king, even though they said those who refused would be thrown into the furnace. The three of them said, we do not worship your God. So if you want to throw us in, the God that we worship can save us. But even if he chooses not to save us, we will still not worship your idol. So they were thrown into the furnace, and God protected Daniel's three friends. And he came out without any harm on them. Daniel, in Daniel 6 also, refused to be cowed by the edict of the king at that time. He said, nobody for the next 30 days should worship any other god except the king. So Daniel continued with his worship of God before an open window. That was his habit, and he did it. He was not afraid to continue with it. So he was also thrown into the lion's den, but the lion became his pet throughout the night, and he suffered no harm at all. The third one is when Peter and John were preaching the gospel after Jesus had resurrected and ascended into heaven. And they were busy preaching, and the authorities came, arrested them, and gave them warning and say, do not preach in this name of Jesus anymore. Yet they told them, whether we should listen to you or listen to God, you have to make a decision. We would rather obey God than man. See, these are the times when we can disobey the laws of the land, especially when they clash with what is being taught in the Bible. So it's not all, everything goes. You know? We have to be wise. And then let me conclude. Christians are dual citizens. Let's not forget that. We are first and foremost citizens of heaven with a mandate to magnify King Jesus on the earth. In Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was very clear. He said, you are the salt of the earth and light of the world. So we should be shining light of the gospel to dark, empty places where people are still groping and still finding no meaning in life. And also to be salt of the earth, to preserve a decaying and fast disintegrating society. Colossians 3, 1 to 3 says, since we are raised, we should be thinking about things that are above, not of things that are on earth, so that we can give glory. So our minds also must be lifted up and think heavenly thoughts, thoughts about God and about his purity, about his justice and his love and all aspects of God. So the Christian life should essentially reflect respect, obedience, submission, and prayer for those in government and authority or authority. So we need to make our life. Does it mean then, Tony, that we should not be involved in government? No. If God should lead you into politics, be the best politician you can ever be. Shine your light there. Be the salt among the cabinet ministers or among the assemblymen. Be there to explain biblical understanding about issues, and then also share with them biblical standards for doing things. Honesty, integrity, how we deal with people, justice, all these things, be a good politician. Those people who are not into politics but who can do social work, yes, we need to do social work. Well, Matthew 5, 16 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to God, your Father in heaven. It should be a very holistic gospel, not only preaching, that Jesus came to die for sins of men and then leave them, even though they are hungry, they are in need. also provide. And I am very glad that PBC rose up to the occasion when we had this COVID relief fund, and we helped lots of people in need, in dire straits at that time. And we became a good testimony for Jesus during those times. Keep on doing, you know, the needs are still plentiful because that situation hasn't improved very much from 6 months ago. We need to continue to do that. And we can also work within the NGOs, civic organizations that want to work for better society. We can, of course, participate in all that. But let us not only focus on just doing that and forget to share the gospel. Finally, Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, he said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but suffer the loss of his own soul?" Finally, we must not forget that every man is lost if they do not have Jesus in their life. Share the gospel, but together with that, in conjunction with that, respect, obey, submit, and pray for government. Pray for changes. The huge evil empires in Assyria, in Greece, and even Babylon and Rome, they are enough. They have disappeared. God can raise up and he can also put down. Let us commit all these things to the Lord. And even though the government in existence can be hopeless, can be corrupted, can be unjust, but we submit them to God. Because the proverb says, the king's heart is like a stream of water in God's hand. He can direct it any way he wants. So commit all these people to you, including our government, so that we can live in peace and harmony. God's word commands us to submit to the laws of the state, except where the laws are in conflict with the laws of God, and then we have to obey the higher powers. So finally, for application, we are safe if we follow the example of Jesus Christ. When he was interrogated by Pilate, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my followers will be fighting to restore my kingdom." John 18:36. But Jesus honored God's ordained institution. The Roman government at that time was very cruel. They were very unjust. They imposed heavy taxes on the people. They were very well hated by the Jews at the time. But Jesus honored the Roman government nevertheless. Knew Pilate's authority was not his, was not obtained by his own merit, but it was given by God the Father. And because he wanted to please the Father, he therefore submitted to Pilate's authority. In John 19:11, he said, also, Jesus, if you read all the four Gospels carefully, Jesus never led any riot, never instigated for people or organized an underground movement. He never instigated people to gather in civil disobedience. He never even criticized the government. He said, give them what is due to them. Pay the tax, pay them the honor that they deserve. And he never took part in the Jewish revolt against Rome. Why? Is it because Jesus didn't know that, you know, the Romans were not a good government at that time, and everybody, especially the Jews, were looking for a Messiah to deliver them out of the hands of the Romans? And if he were to fit the bill of a Messiah that they are looking for, then he should do everything possible to do so. But yet, he chose not to do so for a very good reason, because Jesus was very clear in his mind at that time. The first coming of Jesus was basically for him to establish his kingdom, not on earth, but in the hearts of men. There's a difference. Eh? He wants to work in the hearts of men because he knows that when he can transform individual lives, society will take on new life. There will be new hope, the resurrection of good values, and the government will continue to improve because governments are made up of fallible, imperfect people. If God can do a transforming work in each and everyone, then society will be transformed eventually. So Jesus was very clear. He didn't want to do piecemeal thing, leading a riot and then run into problem. He might be captured and executed for no reason, and that's the end of his mission. But he was clear in his mission, which is to work in the hearts of men. The second coming of Jesus is the time when he will set up his kingdom. And he will come as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But not until then. Meantime, we who are his followers are to follow his example. So are we to lead a riot? No. Do we organize revolution? No. Can we criticize the government? We can give good criticism, we'll say. Yeah? But we work within the framework of our laws. As long as legal, we work through those means. Make our ballot count. Yeah? Take part in any of those things that will lead to anarchy in the country. The early church example is they also submitted to those in authority because many of them, their lives, affirm their faith. They didn't give up their faith even though they were hunted like animals. They were fed to the lions. They were used as tortures. You know, they were impaled on a stick and then they put tar over them and then they light them up so that they could have a garden party at night. Yet, they didn't rise up to fight the government. Peace among the people. Brothers and sisters, there you have it today. We are urged to submit to the authorities that God has instituted. You may be expecting something perfect, but there is no perfect government. We need to respect whatever is in existence. We do not know what God's plan is. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we are only looking at best a small piece of the puzzle, the jigsaw puzzle, comprising of billions of pieces. So from looking at just one piece, which is our present, can we see the full picture? It's impossible. So let us trust God who knows everything. He knows the future from the beginning. So he knows everything and he knows how it will work out. And he has assured us in the book of Revelation that he is victorious. When he comes again, he will reward all who are faithful right up to the very end. So let us go forth, brothers and sisters, be positive. Things look dismal, very disappointing at this point in time. We can, of course, sit down and be stumbled by it. We look to Jesus's example and also the example of the early church. We obey the authorities as and when the commands are not against the rule of commands of God. And for the better part of it, we be good citizens, responsible, we pay our tax, we do whatever is good as a citizen, we follow the laws, and live peaceably among people, and at the same time, not forget to share the gospel and do all the good that we can within our means, so that God be glorified by those around us. With that, I will now end this and say that God bless you, and shall we now just end with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can meet here in a simple manner through this modern technology called Zoom as well. So thank you, Lord, for putting at our disposal all these multimedia tools so that your gospel will not be impeded in any way. Help us, Father, now to remember, to honor all the authorities that you have put in place. For your good reason, Lord, we can't understand. Sometimes we rebel against it. But Lord, give us the grace. Help us, Father, to learn how to appreciate what we have, Lord. We see turmoils and wars in many countries, especially in Ukraine and in so many other countries where there's strife. We look at our country, there are imperfections. Nevertheless, Lord, we have still peace and harmony, and we still can go about our daily activities and also come to church to give you thanks and praise each Sunday. So help us, Father, to be grateful with our situation, our circumstances, and also to bring to you all that is heavy in our heart. We'll give you all these things because we know, Father, that you hear prayers and you answer prayers. Thank you, Lord, for this day. And as we part from here, may you part us with your blessing and cover us, Lord, because the COVID virus is still out there and the infection is rampant, Lord. So protect our people, Lord. Give them your grace and mercy. And for those who are still battling COVID virus, Lord, may your strength be with them. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray and ask. Amen. God bless you again.